I shared something yesterday morning, just very briefly, at the men's breakfast, fellowship, prayer time. And I figured that I'd better elaborate on it today and teach on it, because if I don't, Barry will. So this way, I can say I did it first, you know. Chris and Barry can wait about 4 or 5 months and then preach it, and you guys will tell him, I never heard of such a thing before this. Turn to Genesis chapter 1, please. Genesis chapter 1. One of the things that I've shared so many times in the past is that if we as Christians would really understand God's original intention as revealed in Genesis chapter 1 and really even chapter 2, we'd have a much better understanding of who we are in Christ. Well, in Genesis chapter 1, God is creating everything, and it gets down to, in verse 26, I mean, basically he's made everything except man. And in verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now you'll notice in this, he said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. He did not say, let us make man to be us. Do you see this? If he had said, let us make man to be us, he would have been saying, let us make man to be deity. But instead he said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. And to use human terms, what he was saying was, let us make man to look like us, act like us, walk like us, talk like us, think like us, be like us. Not be us, be like us. And that's what God did. Well, you know what happened. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam committed sin. And that sin resulted in spiritual death, which then resulted in physical death. And it was roughly 4,000 years until we see Jesus come on the scene. So let's just jump ahead 4,000 years to Matthew chapter 8 and take a look at some things about Jesus. Matthew chapter 8, look here at verse 23. And when he, Jesus, was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Were they shocked? Yeah. Why were they shocked? Well, Brother Martin, it should be obvious why they were shocked. Jesus calmed the storm. I know that, but why were they shocked? Well, because Jesus calmed the storm. I know he calmed the storm. Why were they shocked? It's because they'd never seen that before. Their whole lives, they had lived with, well, you know, if there's a storm, ain't much you can do about it. Just don't go out on the water if there's a storm. Stay off the boat. Don't go out when there's lightning. You know, just stay indoors. Well, then this situation arises. Jesus rebukes the winds and the sea. Notice he didn't rebuke the devil. He rebuked the winds and the sea. Now think about this. He rebuked that which was in rebellion to the plan of God. He rebuked the winds and the sea. And it was great calm. These guys are shocked. Let's look at something else. Chapter 9. Verse 1. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whither is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine own house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled, and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. So here's the situation. Fellow's crippled. Says, sick of the palsy. Jesus sees what's going on. And he ministers to this man. And he ministers healing. And the guy gets up, takes his bed, goes home. And the people watching this marveled. Why did they marvel? Well, it says, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. They were watching this. The guy gets healed, walks off, and they marveled. They're shocked. Why? It wasn't simply because the guy had gotten healed. It was because they'd never seen anything like this before. So it's like, wow, not only did he get healed, but the way he got healed. Jesus, he, you know, spoke to this guy, and the man got healed. Wow, this is incredible that God has given that kind of power to people, to a man. They'd never seen it before. It was shocking. Well, here in this same chapter, Matthew chapter 9, look over in verse 32. And they went out, as they went out, behold, they brought to Jesus a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never so seen in Israel. Excuse me. So now we've seen three different, out of the many different examples, we've seen three of the examples where people saw something that Jesus did, and they marveled. They were amazed. They couldn't believe that they were seeing such a thing. Because they'd never seen it like this before. In fact, I mean, it tells you right here, it was never so seen in Israel. Never. They didn't even have a report of. There was no, you know, word of mouth passed down through the ages story of, well, let me tell you when this happened way before. No, they never heard of such a thing. Well, look over in John chapter 4. John chapter 4, look here what Jesus says in verse 34. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. My meat, or let me just say it like this, my mission is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish or complete his work. So all of those things that those people saw happening had to have been related to Jesus doing the will of him, the Father, that sent him. And the people never seen this before. Ever. Well, let's look at another example of this happening. In John chapter 9. John chapter 9. It says that Jesus passed by, verse 1. He saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Well, Jesus begins to give the explanation. We're not going to get into all of that. But the end result was this man that was born blind received his sight. And he picks up his, you know, blanket and he takes off walking. Well, it was a Sabbath. And the religious leaders see this and they get all upset about it. So they corner the guy. Are you the one that was born blind? Yeah, it was me. We don't believe you. So they got his parents involved. Is he your son? They said, well, yeah. Well, how did he get healed? Well, we don't know. Ask him. He's of age. And this thing just goes on and on. The Pharisees are more upset about the fact that this guy was apparently breaking the law by their interpretation than they were that a man born blind had received his sight. Well, you jump ahead in this story to verse 28. And it said, the religious leaders, it says, they reviled him, the fellow that had been born blind, and said, thou art Jesus' disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now, we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Now, what's interesting is where this fellow says in verse 31, now we know that God heareth not sinners. Where'd he come up with that? From the religious leaders. He's throwing their words back to him, to them. See, one of the things that they were taught back in those days was, well, if you've got a physical problem and you can't be healed, then there must be sin in your life. And until you get the sin out of your life, God's not going to hear your prayers for healing. And so this man's throwing this back out at them. He's saying, well, now, we know. How do you know? Because you taught me this. That God won't hear the prayers of sinners. And yet, look what's happened. I have my sight. He says, since the world began, it has never been heard of that a man born blind could get his eyes open this way. That somebody could come along and do this. It's never, in other words, you guys are missing something major here. We've never heard ever in our history since the world began, before Israel became a nation. We don't have a record that somebody has gone around opening the eyes of people who were born blind. We've never heard of such a thing. If this man, Jesus, were not of God, God wouldn't hear him and he couldn't do this. Well, those religious leaders, they got all mad about that and just kept on and kicked him out of the church. You know, how dare you get healed on the Sabbath? Get out of here. It's just crazy stuff. Well, now look over in Matthew chapter 12. See, this man was acknowledging that Jesus must be from God. And in Matthew chapter 12, in verse 22, then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed. You know, they were marveled, now they're amazed. And said, is not this the son of David? In other words, that was a reference to the Messiah. But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Now he makes a statement, a house divided cannot stand. Here he is doing what? Healing people, casting out devils, all those things. And the Pharisees are saying, well, he's doing this by God, or by Satan. Just say it that way. Jesus says a house divided cannot stand. See, Jesus said, my will, or, you know, my purpose, my mission is to do the will of Him that sent me. And he went around and he's healing all these people. And basically what he was telling them was this. You guys aren't casting devils out. I am. You say that I'm of the devil. Well then, who are you by? Because if you are of God, then your inability to cast out devils would indicate that it is God's will for the devils to be in these people. But if I am casting out devils, doing the will of God, then that must be God's will for the devils to not be in these people. Do you not understand that I am here casting out devils, getting people healed by the Spirit of God, and that should be enough proof to you that the kingdom of God is among you? Well, it wasn't. If they were in agreement, they would have said, you know, Jesus, we hadn't thought of it that way. You're right. Everybody listen to him. He's the Messiah. No, that didn't happen. They just got madder and tried to figure out ways to put an end to it. Well, now, this is interesting. How did Jesus do all of this?
Well, Brother Martin, that's easy. He was the Son of God.
Yeah, that's true. But didn't he, a few moments ago, in something that we read, refer to himself as the Son of Man? Sure he did. In fact, in other places he does that. How did he do this?
Well, because, Brother Martin, I just told you, he is the Son of God.
I know that. All right, well, let me put it another way. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 2. Let's get a little more clarity here. Philippians chapter 2. Not going to take a long time on this. Just walk through it and hit highlights. Enough to help you see this. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind, this way of thinking, this mindset, this mental approach be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who, Jesus, being in the form of God, the word being literally means in a constant state of existence with no change. Jesus existing constantly in the literal objective reality form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, obviously not, because if you're existing continually, constantly, ongoing as the literal objective reality of God, then you are God. That's why you can consider yourself to be equal to God. Verse 7, first word, but. This word but indicates something is getting ready to change. But Jesus made himself of no reputation. Jesus, that literally this is saying that Jesus made a decision to empty himself of all self-reliant power. Now he was God. Verse 6, he is God. But verse 7, as God, he made a decision to empty himself. The word himself is so critical in this. It's not but emptied himself or was emptied of, but made himself. He made the decision on his own to do this. Nobody forced him. This was his choice. Jesus made a decision of himself and emptied himself of all self-reliant power. In other words, he emptied himself of deity power. Now, said a little bit differently, he changed his state of existence. Well, if he changed his state of existence, then what did he become? He took upon him the form of a servant. Or he took upon him the position of someone who is totally dependent upon the will of another. And was made in the likeness of men. Where it says was made in the likeness of men, what that means is He, on earth, looked like every other human. However, it was the likeness of men because he did not come into the earth the same way that all other humans came into this earth. Obviously, Adam and Eve, they were created, all right? But beyond that, all other humans were born. Well, so was Jesus, yes. But all other humans had a human father. Jesus did not. Jesus had God as his father who released life into Mary. Mary became pregnant, gave birth to Jesus the same way that all other women give birth to children. No difference there. That's why the word likeness is used. And being found, verse 8, in fashion as a man, and being found in the same condition, position, existence as all other people on the planet earth, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because of that, or wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. You know, Jesus did not take this name for himself. Said a little differently. If God had not done verse 9, Jesus came to earth. We've already covered all that part. He died on the cross by his choice. He became obedient to the death of the cross. And God honored that so much that he highly exalted Jesus and gave Jesus a name which is above every name. If God hadn't done that, the name of Jesus wouldn't be above the name of every name. It'd just be Jesus died on the cross for our sins, became our Savior. But he wouldn't be the name that is above every name. But God took it a step further. Think of it like this. God said, Son, since you did that and you were willing to be obedient to the death of the cross to become their sin so they could become my righteousness, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take your name and exalt it above every other name. That at your name, look what he says, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth. Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If God had not done verse 9, his name, the name of Jesus, would not be the name that is above all names. Here's what I'm getting at. This goes back to Jesus emptied himself of all self-reliant power and became the servant, totally dependent upon the will and the actions and decrees of another. Who was the other that he became subject to? It was Father God. I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. He became obedient to that death, and because he became obedient to that death, God honored that and then put him in that position of authority. Jesus did not do it himself. Well, you right there, you just made some people mad.
How dare you say that about Jesus? Why, you make it sound like he was just a mere man.
Really? What's it say?
Don't you understand? He was the Son of God.
But he was the Son of Man. He was the Son of God and the Son of Man. We know that. Come on. You don't have to be an Einstein to figure that one out. Because the Bible says so. Son of God, Son of Man. Most Christians don't know what that means. Just ask him, what does it mean that Jesus was the Son of God? Well, bless God, he was the Son of God. Well, isn't Jesus God? Well, yes, he's God. So how could it be his own son? What? If Jesus is the Son of God, but Jesus is God, then how can Jesus be his own son? And then you just walk away after asking that question.
No.
How was he the Son of Man? Wasn't he the Son of God? Is it not true that Jesus did not have an earthly father? How could he be the Son of Man? He was the Son of the human experience. Born, made of a woman. Made under a law. That means that when God released his life into Mary's womb, God also used, how can I say this? He used everything in Mary's body and joined it with what he released into Mary to make a body for Jesus. The Bible says so. A body thou hast made me. It's right in here. Now, what does this mean? Well, what it means is this. Jesus was up in heaven and he said, you know what? They need a Savior. Because, you know, Genesis 3 just messed up everything. So, Father, I'll go down there and I'll do this. I'll be their sacrifice. I'll become their sin, die under the penalty, so that they can be born again and be made the righteousness of you. And I'll leave the rest up to you. But before I go, I'm going to have to empty myself of all self-reliant power. Now, the last thing you want to try and do is figure that one out.
How did he do that?
I don't know. I'm not even sure that... That's probably one of those things that God said, you know, we're not even going to put that one in the Bible. We'll wait till they get up here and we'll show them the movie. He emptied himself of all self-reliance. He says, before I go down there, I'm going to have to do this. And the Father says, well, son, you do realize that if you do that, now listen closely, you will no longer be deity. Yes, Father, I know that, but if I don't do that, then I can't complete your work. Because, as you know, you can't kill God. Come on now. So he had to empty himself of all self-reliant power, or deity power, and step down into the world in which we live, but not just step down here, be born into it. And he was born into it. Look, Jesus was a person. Jesus, man, you know, boy, I tell you what, some Christians, you want to talk about being thrown down a hill and stoned? I mean, they will do that, although they want to, when you say something like Jesus was not deity God on earth. How can you say that? Because that's what the Bible says. For crying out loud, this isn't some kind of heresy. This isn't me coming up with some kind of flaky doctrine. It's right here. Do you remember the Apostle Paul had a personal audience with Jesus? And Paul's the one that wrote all this. See, God's passing this along to us. Why? So we understand more about who we are. So Jesus, he comes down to earth, and God doesn't get hungry, but Jesus got hungry. God doesn't get thirsty, but Jesus got thirsty. God doesn't get tired. He never sleeps, he never slumbers, but yet Jesus got tired and he slept. God is impervious to the temperature extremes on this planet, but Jesus experienced those temperature extremes. He knew when it was hot. He knew when it was cold. He felt it. He got wet. Here's one. Do you think Jesus ever had B.O.? Now, I'm not trying to be goofy here. That's one of those things that
how dare you say the Son of God stinketh? I mean, that just...
Wait a minute. If he was a person and he was in... If he had a human body, don't you understand human bodies get bathed or they stink? I'm not trying to be weird here. I'm trying to help us understand what religion has told us never existed. And that is that Jesus became us to die for us so we could become like him. Now, this brings up a question, though. If all this is true, which it is, it's right here in the Bible, then how did Jesus do everything he did? The blind eyes that were opened, the crippled fella, you know, take up your bed, go home, man, get away from all this religion. The people that couldn't hear, the dead that were raised. How did he do it? If he was not deity on earth, how did he do it? Well, let's complicate it a little bit more. Look over in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. And look here at verse 38. How God anointed the second person of the Godhead with the third person of the Godhead and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was him.
Now, I said, Brother Martin, what kind of Bible are you reading from? How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, not Son of God. Jesus of Nazareth. This, the reason it says Jesus of Nazareth, Nazareth is because God is trying to get across to you that He anointed a human. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost with power. Now, if you are God, if you are, listen closely, if you are God, deity, if you are that, you don't need to be anointed. You are the anointing. You see this? And yet this tells us right here that there was a time when Jesus' life, here on earth, He didn't have that anointing. It was not a part of His life. Otherwise, why would God have needed to anoint Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power so that Jesus could go about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil? For God was with Him. How significant is that? Because it clearly identifies a difference between Him, Jesus, and Him, God. God was with Him. If He, Jesus, was still God, then it would be God was Him. Do you understand that? But it says God was with Him. Now, this tells us how Jesus did all those things. At least it helps us understand it even more. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, and He went about and did all these things. Without that anointing, could Jesus have done those things? Well, according to Scripture, no, because He never did any of those things until He was anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. For 30 years He lived on earth. He saw sick people, hurting people, blind people, lame people. People died. He didn't do a thing. Nothing. Nothing. However, age 30, He gets anointed with the Holy Ghost and power. And what does He do? Well, we know He goes into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, all that. Yeah, but when He comes out of the wilderness, what happens? He's delivering the message of the kingdom and doing great works. And He says, I didn't come to do my own will, but I came to do the will of Him who sent me. And if I do this by the Spirit of God, then you know what? The kingdom of God is among you. It's here. I'm it. Or I am the embodiment of it. My body houses that kingdom. Because the kingdom of God is within you. Or it will be when you accept me as your Lord and Savior. So here's Jesus. And He's doing all these things. He's healing all these people. He's casting these devils out. And the folks talk about it. And they say, why, we've never seen such a thing. How is this possible? Why, how? No, we've never we don't have any kind of record of these things happening. Yet here this guy shows up and he does it. Well, look in John chapter 10. Look in John chapter 10. And if for some people the waters aren't muddied enough, let's give another, you know, swirl here. In John chapter 10, we're just going to jump into this. Verse 30, Jesus says, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered Him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Now hold on right there. Now listen, this is very critical. This right there proves nobody back then thought Jesus was God. Nobody. That means all of these things today that a lot of Christians would say, why, He was pure deity on earth. Why do you say that? Why, just look at what He did, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You know what? The people that were living back there, by their testimony, on the witness stand of eternity,
They said, this guy is just a man. There's nothing about him that would indicate to us he is God. Unlike all the paintings you people have 2,000 years later, he didn't have a halo. You, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? Well, a moment ago, I and my Father are one. Now he says, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe me not, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. And in verse 39, when they heard these words, they thought, this is stupid. Therefore, they sought, I added that first part. Therefore, they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of, he escaped. It doesn't say that the Holy Spirit picked him up and moved him. He didn't call Scotty and say, beam me out of here. No, he escaped. He had to dodge and whatever he did to escape. He escaped because they were going to kill him. He says, I and my Father are one. I'm the Son of God. The Father's in me, I in him. Okay, yes, that's right, because he was the Son of God. Yeah, but they knew he was not God, and we've proven in Scripture that Jesus was not deity on earth. He emptied himself of all self-reliant power, and yet he states right here, I and my Father are one. And I'm doing the works of my Father. Why? Because I and my Father are one. Well, look at another place here. John chapter 14. In verse 8, Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. So he says, I and the Father are one. The Father's in me, I am in the Father. And the Father in me, he doeth the works. Meaning, without the Father being in me, the works would not be done. Okay, now let's think about this. Here's Jesus doing all these things. The people acknowledge we've never seen anything like this, ever. Never. Jesus makes the declaration, I'm doing the will of him that sent me. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that the blind eyes being opened, that is the will of the Father. It means the deaf ears being opened, that is the will of the Father. It means those that are lame being able to walk, that is the will of the Father. Those who couldn't speak are speaking, that is the will of the Father. Those who have diseases like leprosy and they get healed, that is the will of the Father. Those that are possessed of devils, the devils are cast out, that is the will of the Father. Now listen closely to this. You'd have to be a fool to say that's not the will of the Father because of what we see in Scripture. I'm here to do the will of the Father. So if you have any Christian common sense about you, you would say, well, yeah, of course. I mean, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read everything Jesus did. He said, I'm here to do the will of the Father. Doing all those things, that absolutely was the will of the Father. It was the will of the Father. Yes, it was the will. Are you sure it was the will of the Father? I don't know, Brother Martin, for a fact. It was the will of the Father. Because Jesus said so. So Jesus said, that's the will of the Father. Yes. Well, isn't there something in the Bible where God said, I am God, I change not? Is it? Come on, not a trick question. Right. Well, it may be in there. I haven't read it. Okay, well, read your Bible because it's in there. I am God, I change not. I am God, I change not. Now, if he doesn't change, isn't it true then that his will does not change? How can you separate his will from him or him from his will, right? I'm not trying to trick you. What I'm trying to lead you down a path of spiritual logic here. Scriptural logic. Now, if this is the will of the Father, which it is, for all those things to happen, my question is this. God, if it's your will, and you never change, which means your will hasn't changed, that means that back there in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Malachi, that means for 4,000 years, 4,000 years, it was your will for the blind eyes to be opened, the deaf ears to hear, the lame to walk, and all that stuff to happen. For 4,000 years, that was your will. The problem is, it never happened. Oh, every now and then we'd see an Elijah come on the scene, or there would be, you know, God would show off in Pharaoh's court and all the miracles and the plagues and everything else. I'm talking about God. I don't see it consistently. From Genesis to Malachi, it's not there. But yet, it is your will for that to happen. And we don't see any of that happening until Jesus shows up. Then we see it in Jesus, and we see it in the apostles, and we see it in a bunch of other people over there in the book of Acts. What I don't understand is, if it was your will the whole time, how come nobody was doing it from Genesis to Malachi? Here's the answer. It's because I didn't have anybody I could work through. If he'd have had somebody he could have worked through back then, the same things would have happened. The blind eyes would have been opened. The deaf ears would have been hearing. The lame would have been walked. The devils would have been cast out. All of that stuff would have happened. But God was up in heaven. Now listen to this. He was up in heaven handcuffed by the sin nature in man. And there was nobody compatible for him to move into and dwell with so that they could say, I am in my Father and my Father is in me, and that's why I do the works of my Father. Yes. Nobody could say that because he could not fellowship with them that way. Oh, you know, things happened. We can't deny that there were miracles and demonstrations of power. But there was nobody, no one, from Genesis, other than before Adam and Eve, before they fell. From the fall on, nobody. Nobody was compatible with God. There was nobody for him to work in. There was nobody for him to work through. Then Jesus shows up. And he starts doing this stuff. And the people are like, how is this possible? Why, how can a mere human do these things? And Jesus, he basically tells them, well, it's not that big of a deal because the Father's in me and I'm in the Father. Blasphemy! Blasphemy! How dare you make yourself God? Jesus didn't say he made himself God. He never said that. He referred to himself as the Son of God and the Son of Man. And he went about doing these things because it was the will of the Father. Now, let me show you something. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll just pick this up in verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And look at the first part of verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, given to us the ministry of reconciliation. If I am in Christ, I'm a new creature. I'm not what I used to be. Okay, what did I used to be? I used to be somebody that God could not work through because I was separated from him by my sin nature. But if I am in Christ, that means I am a new creation, a new creature. And all of this newness about me, it says it is of God. All things are of God. That means originate with God, come from God. He is the source of these new things. Now, if he's the source of these new things, then that means I have access to these things of God. Let's look at another place. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to kind of jump in here in this. Verse 25, Paul writes, "Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you. Here's the problem. Too many Christians see this as a figure of speech and not a living reality. He didn't say the physical Jesus in you. Christ in you. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Then we see Christ in you. I in Christ, Christ in me. Jesus said, "I in the Father in me." Now I see I in Christ and Christ in me. Are you seeing a pattern or a similarity here? I'll look at another place, John chapter 17, because this all goes along with the prayer that Jesus made prior to his crucifixion. John chapter 17. Pick it up in verse 20. Jesus says, he's praying to God the Father. He says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Christ in you, the hope of, and the glory that thou hast given me, they're going to have this same glory, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. So here what we're seeing is Jesus offering up this prayer, but we see the confirmation or the answer of this prayer later on in Scripture. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. If Christ be in you, you have the hope of glory. Christ in me, I in Christ. Jesus in the Father in Jesus. The Father and Jesus in us, and us in the Father and Jesus. We are all one. Do you realize what this means? This means that the example Jesus gave us, which is this. Now let me just kind of speak for Jesus, okay? Here I am, Jesus. I was God, literally deity God. But to fix things for you guys, I emptied myself of all self-reliant power. And I came to earth, born into the world just like you guys, having the life of God. I have his life and I have his nature in me. Now I want you guys to see what can happen when a human being in a flesh body that gets hungry, tired, sleepy, that will smell if it's not bathed, that wants to sleep and rest. It's a normal human body. I want you to see what happens when a normal human body is on earth filled with the very life of God and anointed with the Holy Ghost and power that God will do for you. I want you to see what will happen. I want you to see the potential of a human being who has that residing on the inside of him. Rise and be healed. Blind eyes be opened. Come out of him. Ears hear. Legs walk. That is your potential. That is who you become. Your potential in God. Me and you. You in me. When you become born again. Because no longer are you a vessel that God can't work through. But now you've been changed. Translated out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And that potential is in you too. God now can work through you and do these things. Jesus said as much. Look over in John 14. Verse 12. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also." We don't even need the second half of that verse. "The works that I do, he shall do also." See, when you understand that from Genesis to Malachi, there was nobody on earth God could work through. Then Jesus shows up with God's life and begins doing these things. And the people were amazed at it. The people criticized. The people came at him for this. The religious leaders, they tried to kill him for this. Why? Because he said, I and my Father are one. Well, what was he supposed to say? Deny his very existence? They were so accustomed to living separated from the Father, they did not understand the difference. And then instead of being like a Nicodemus and go to Jesus to find out, hey, we need some more insight here because there's something going on. Now, they said, just kill the guy. Just kill him. I mean, think about the twisted rationale. You know,
all right, let's see here. He opens blind eyes, causes the deaf to hear. He makes the lame walk, the mute to speak. He casts out devils and he raises the dead. And you're telling me to go kill him. Do you think this is going to work?
He perceives your thoughts when you criticize him. Do you think if I walk into his presence with thoughts I'm going to kill you, that I'm going to get near him? No, Mr. High Priest. You go get him. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Blasphemy! You're making yourself out to be God. No, I was not. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's because the Father in me and I in the Father. But the problem we have today is that religion has blasted us throughout our entire lives with, you're just a dirty, rotten sinner who's barely going to make it to heaven by the skin of your teeth. You still got a losey, louser sin nature. There's nothing really changed about you. And you better act right or boy, God's going to get really mad at you. We don't have a clue who we are. We do not realize that Jesus was the prototype for every single person who accepts him as Lord and Savior. And so we sit around and we can't figure out how it is. Now listen to this. A preacher prays for somebody and they get healed. We scratch our heads and think, well, how do you do that? That's the same thing they said back there when Jesus showed up and was healing. How do you do that? Here's one. Just walk into a bunch of churches and just start walking around telling people, hey, you know what? Jesus and I are one. I and Father God are one. They'll throw you out. How can you? They will do to you the same thing they did to Jesus. They will say to you the same thing they said to Jesus. Who do you think you are? A mere man or woman claiming to be like God. Well, that's not my fault. God's the one that said it. I mean, why in the world shouldn't I? Why would you want me to deny my very heritage? And we've been raised in a religious system. I don't care what you call the denomination. We've been raised in a religious system that teaches us to deny who we are. The reason Jesus was able to do what he did was not because he was Jesus Christ, Son of God. It was because he was Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Man, with the life of God, anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good. That's why he was able to do that. That's why he turned around. See, listen, if you have to be deity to do these things, he couldn't say, if you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also. Even people that say, well, now that was only for the apostles back then. Okay, well, let's play that game and say that's true. If you have to be deity to do those things, not even the apostles could have done it. Because they weren't deity. And yet, did they do it? You better believe it. Just read the book of Acts. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. How did he do that? Because he knew what he had and he knew who he was. That's how he did that. Well, how come I can't do these things? How come I can't get nobody healed? He prays for them, they live. I pray for them, they die. What's going on? It's because you don't know who you are and you don't believe it when people tell you. The answer is very plain. Because of your unbelief. Same thing for me. See, it's hard for us to sometimes capture the vision. I'm like Jesus. What? No, 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 no. He's God in heaven, you know, seated at the right hand of the Father. Uh-huh. And? Well, I mean, hey, look here. Yeah, I'm looking here. And didn't God say something about that we're seated with Him? Let me clue you in. You can't sit on that throne if you're not qualified. It doesn't say we're sitting on other thrones. We are. Do you ever read? We're with Him on that throne, right next to the Father. Do you understand? God has not made us deity, but what He's done because of our faith in Jesus Christ, He's translated us, lifted us up, and made us sit together in those heavenly places with Christ Jesus. In other words, literally, that it's not simply saying we're sitting there in addition to Jesus. It's saying in the same way He did it for Jesus, He's done it for us. That's why we're sitting there. See, I now, because I'm born again, I have God's life. I know religion says, well, I just don't believe none of that. Well, you know what? You need to leave Scripture in context and kind of read. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to get fussy with people. I'm just telling you, look, you want to know why it is that you know, well, I pray, nothing happens. Do you understand who you are? Do you understand that the moment you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you are in Christ and Christ is in you, the Father is in you, you are in the Father. And all things have become new. And now you are a person through whom God can work. He didn't have anybody like that from Genesis to Malachi, but starting in Matthew, He does. We now, 2,000 years later, are living in an age that's, listen, no different than when Jesus walked the earth. Because of who He was in the Father, He was able to do these things. Because of who we are in the Father, in Christ, we are able to do these things. Because God now is able to work through us. That ought to make you happy. Hopefully, it helps you understand this whole process a little bit better. But if you go talking like this, I'm telling you right now, you get a hold of this truth. And everything I've shared with you today, I've shown you right here in Scripture. If you get a hold of this truth and you go walking around telling other people about it, you better get it settled now. The Jews who should have known better went after Jesus. The Christians who should know better are going to come after you. And Jesus told you, He warned us 2,000 years ago, He said, if they do it unto Me, they're going to do it unto you too. Because I know who I am. I know what I did. I know why I'm here. He said, that's why they did it to Me. Now, when you come to the place of understanding these truths for yourself, you better be prepared, because your religious community is going to turn on you. Now, I can tell you what's going to happen. Some people are going to hear this sermon. There's going to be something on the inside of them that's going to say, are you listening? Are you listening? This is your answer. This is what you've been praying about. This is what you've been asking about. Are you listening? And they're going to suppress that and walk right, just continue to walk in the religion of their past, whether that passes 5 years or 50 years. Because, now listen, I do not fit the mold of their definition, whatever that means relative to the person. In that case, I would say you better get into the Word of God.
Brother Martin, you think you're infallible.
No, I don't. Thank God, though, I can hear the Holy Spirit. Because there have been things in the past that I would have taught if the Holy Spirit hadn't yanked my chain and said, you sit down here and pray this out a little bit more. God can work through. Listen, I, Jim Martin, am one with Jesus. Now see, you can put your own name in there if you're born again. I, Jim Martin, am one with Jesus. I am one with Father God. It's not arrogance. But you know why it sounds so weird to say that? Because we haven't been taught to say that. Remember the story of Lazarus? Dead Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man goes, oh, sit him down here, dip his finger. And Abraham says, well, you know what? We can't. There's a great gulf. And those of us who would go there can't. Those of you who would come here, which is all of you, you can't. You know what we've done? We have dug out a gulf between us and God. And we have created a situation, mentally now, created a situation to where we cannot get over there. And the whole time he is saying, hey, the throne of grace is open. Come boldly. I don't see a gulf. It's just your imaginations. And let's see. What did I say about imaginations? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of me. Cast it down. There are people that are going to hear this sermon. I'm telling you right now, they need to leave their churches. Because if you go to a church that tells you anything other than what God reveals in Scripture, you don't need to be in that church. Because they're just holding you back. That's a hard thing to say. You know why? It's because we don't like the metal. But Jesus made it very clear that the gospel, truth, it's going to bring division. Now, every one of you, me included, we have got to work on this whole thing of how we see ourselves. We are born again with the life and the nature of God. We're not deity, never going to be deity, but we are born again with the life and nature of God, and now, like Jesus, we are people through whom God is able to work. God can work through me. God can touch through me. He can speak through me. He can heal through me. The Father in me doeth the works. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. 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 God can work through you. Man, you ought to wake up in the morning feeling good about that. Go to bed feeling good about that. Eat lunch today feeling good about that. Both the lunch and the fact that God can work through you.
Brother Martin, I've never heard such teaching in all my life.
Join the crowd. Let me tell you something. Teaching like this, you've never heard it till you've heard it. Come again. I think you know what I mean. Praise your name, Jesus. Father, religion tells us differently, but your word presents something that is so wonderful and so glorious. May we accept this truth, even if we don't fully understand it. May we accept it true as true just because we see it in your word, and then let you work in us. Let you, Holy Spirit, teach us to help us see it more clearly and realize I may not be Jesus, but Christ is in me and I am in Christ. And I now am a vessel through whom God, my Father, can work. And I, like Jesus, am in this world to do the works and the will of my Father. Praise God. What I'm seeing is, it's like God has opened a door and he's standing. It's almost like you're climbing steps and there's been a ceiling. And he has opened a door in that ceiling and the steps continue on up through it. And he's asking you. He's standing right there at that doorway and he's saying, he's asking you, are you going to come on up here with me or are you going to stay where you are? Are you going to quit playing the games that you've been playing? Are you going to quit accepting the things you've accepted? Are you going to quit making the choices you've been making? Are you willing to lay down stuff that's held you back? And are you going to come on up here with me? And here's the thing, until you make the decision to do that, you're not going to know what's at that next level. However, we do know this. Every good and perfect gift comes from our Father. So what awaits you at that next level far exceeds what you have conceived of God's potential to do in your life. Praise God.